You look at verse 21 here. As always, if, I love the Greek language. God knew what he was doing. He always does, but he used Alexander the Great to spread the Greek culture and language all over the place. And in the Roman Empire, this was a language that was spoken far and wide. And it winds up being the language of your New Testament. Not Latin, not Roman, not that Gentile language, because it is so precise and accurate. Conditional clauses is just a quick illustration. First, second, third, and fourth class conditions. If and it's true. If and it's not true. If and it true or not or false. That's the third class. And the fourth class, if and I wish it was true. And you use different modes of the verb to figure out this one. The 1 John 1:9 is if, maybe yes, maybe no, if we confess our sins. It's like saying to someone, if you do this, this will happen. That's up to you. If we confess, and the word confess isn't some big rigmarole. It is a legal term. Homologeo. It means to name or acknowledge something. Just cite it. Like someone would say, tell me what time of day that you had that problem. And you'd say, yeah, it was around 11 o'clock. You name it. Confess, acknowledge, cite. However you feel about it is irrelevant. You don't have to, as in some churches, you got to feel sorry. Judas felt sorry, real sorry, for betraying Christ. He did, but he didn't believe. How about that? And he felt so sorry that he took the money that he got and threw it before the authorities in the temple on the floor, just and ran out and proceeded to hang himself over a cliff with a rope around his neck. That isn't how he died. The rope broke and his guts went all over the rocks down below. A real gory death. So confess isn't feel sorry. Yeah, you might regret you did something, but you eventually got to just name it. I wish people would listen to me. You know, if anyone ever said to you, yeah, but you did that. I confessed that a long time ago. And God doesn't keep bringing it up. He doesn't keep rubbing salt in the wound. You do. Because you've got to build your righteousness on someone else's unrighteousness. People use it as a tool, a weapon, to beat someone over the head with it. As I've said before, anyone who would come back to doctrine, I don't care what kind of a prodigal existence they had, they come back in here and want the truth. It's a new day. It's a new start. I welcome them as if they'd never left the place. They're welcome. They're not a second-class believer. Yes, they missed years and days of face-to-face teaching. Okay. But you still can requalify yourself and get that crown if you play by the rules at the end. We will see people who turn to the Lord and turn to the truth at the dead end. Oh, they didn't have all those years of building up their SG3 account because they were out running amok under their sin nature. But like the story of the prodigal son, that's a great story. A father has two sons, an older one and a younger one. He gives him an early inheritance monetarily. What's the younger one do with it? He squanders it on hell raising, chasing women, prostitutes. Went to a far country. Got away from the home, the estate, and went out and did his thing. His money ran out. He didn't have his cosmos friends anymore. Where are they now? He was reduced to feeding slop to pigs on a pig farm. He lost all this body weight. He was skin and bones. And the lights went on. I got to get back to my father's house. And I'll be content just to be as one of the servants and not the status of one of his sons. So he came back looking a mess physically. And what did the father do? He said, Father, I'll just be content. No, you're my son. What's that story tell me? It tells me that you are a son of God no matter whether you're a good one or a bad one. And if you want to get your act together and get back on track, he receives you back with no strings attached. None. This is it. It's as if you never left. The older brother said, you know what the older brother had to do. You know, he'd stayed in his niche properly. He had to bring up that he was chasing prostitutes. He had to try to rub salt in his wound. And the father says, this is my son. Let's just go on with things. And they threw a big party for him. A big welcoming back home party, celebrating his spiritual recovery and reestablishment, which is a whole story about what a believer can do if they're willing to. So if we confess our sins, I don't deserve it. Of course you don't deserve it. This person out here believes in Jesus Christ. They don't deserve it. They didn't do anything, any merit badges, so they could get saved. All they did was acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All their past sins are forgiven, and it's a new start. Now what they do with their Christian life after the fact, that's up to them. Okay, I told you that I tentatively have changed where I place this event that we're looking at here in verse 21 with regard to the announcement and the destruction of the United States. I'll get to it here before we're out of here. And speaking of being out of here, we won't be here Tuesday and Wednesday this week. We're going to have another 102 to 4 degree days. Okay? Hopefully next week we will get back to normal summer weather. Not this other. But we'll wait and see on that. Then is the word and. A strong angel. Angelos, angel, the adjective iskouros, means inherently strong. Took up, lifted up, iro, aorist indicative. The word a strong is actually the adjective one. And one strong angel took up lithos, a stone, like a millstone, means a similarity, not an exact similarity, but a similarity, like a moulinos. This word translated millstone here is only found here with the adjective great. And through it, aorist indicative balo into the sea, the ocean, the Lhasa, saying, so, hutas, in this way, in this fashion, the adverb, huto, in this way, translates so, will Babylon, the great city, repeat of that phrase, be thrown down. Get this right here. Yes. The Greek word order is with sudden violence. Homena. Homema. Horema. It's only found here. It's rush from the verb homao, to rush at something. Found once. So, will be thrown down with violence, and will not, double negative, absolutely not, be found, aorist subjunctive, heurisko, any longer. The adverb eti with the negative, no longer. Following the address to the saints, attackers, kings, merchants, mariners, and celebrants, the subject returns to the destruction of the city again, quote unquote. The text returns to the time frame of verses 4 through 8, which predicts the city's destruction. This is accomplished by an angel who presents the destruction of economic Babylon by a symbolic act followed by oral discourse. Translation. And one strong angel lifted up a stone similar to a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, in this fashion will it be cast down Babylon, the great city, and she will in no way be found any longer, not have a resurgence, a rebirth, if you will. That's the announcement of an angel. So we've had an angelic announcement, God's announcement, and now we have this other angelic event, which is more than an announcement, it's also something he does. The third voice now participates in the preview of the actual destruction of the United States. He is described as one strong angel who announces the overthrow of America. Angels specifically said to be strong are seen at 5:2 and 10:1. All angels are not created equal. They have different strengths according to their creation, fallen and non-fallen. This angel, without any prior announcement, picks up a stone of very large proportions that resembles that of a great millstone. A millstone being a stone that was pulled by animals in a circular fashion to grind grain in the ancient world. That's what Samson was reduced to doing at the end, with just his natural strength. This is definitely not a small millstone, such as that found in Matthew 24:41. It's better for a person, blah, 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 to have a millstone wrapped around their neck and thrown out in the ocean than, you can read the context there. Large millstones varied in size, but typically the ones pulled by animals were about 5 feet in diameter, a foot thick, and weighing thousands of pounds. And they would have animals, you know, and that would pull this, And there's an analogy in Scripture to taking care of your pastor, teacher financially, that you do not do like some penny-pinching farmer would do while the animal is pulling and they're throwing this wheat in there and to grind this up and not letting and muzzling the ox. You don't muzzle the ox. You let those ox go around there and eat just as much as they want to, as long as they're moving that thing around in a circle. You don't muzzle the ox. Here the stone the angel picks up is similar to a great millstone. Its physical being is it's solid rock material in a circle. Circular. It's not just some boulder out here. It is a cut stone specifically for a specific purpose. But this is a great millstone. This is the monster millstone. This is a stone that was never used to grind grain, grind wheat. It was never classified as a millstone. It is simply like one. There's a similarity. The similarity is that it is thick and it's round. Circular. Okay? As clear as I can make it. Probably one could find an example of a millstone in ancient times that was quite large. In any case, the angel does not pick up a large millstone, but a stone that resembles one. After picking it up, the angel throws it into the ocean, graphically illustrating the sudden doom of America, as well as demonstrating the permanency of the destruction. I had someone who I introduced the doctrine of the United States and prophecy to, because I had a church member that worked at a certain place and had told this person about it, and I came there to eat. It was a Christian school here in town, a prophecy school of some kind. I remember it. I think it was over on 12th Street somewhere. Doesn't matter. And I went there because I was invited to eat, to do their cafeteria lunch thing. And this preacher, minister, whatever he was, "Boy, I'm really impressed with your doctrine of the United States and prophecy." I said, "Okay." He said, "How do you figure out what physical object in America did he pick up?" I said, "A process of elimination. I took the most prominent symbol of American uniqueness. I picked that. And that's the base on which the Statue of Liberty stands on Ellis Island over there. It's a big, you can go online, read all about its history. And somebody in the church told me, and I quickly forgot, how many tons this thing weighs. Anybody know? Any one of you told me that? Did you?
A lot.
Yeah, I know.
250 tons.
What?
250 tons.
Okay, 250 tons. Now that's going to take a strong angel to pull that thing up out of the ground, isn't it? Huh. It's online. You can't pick any other stone or monument because it's not going to be round like a millstone. The analogy doesn't fit. And you got to pick something that everybody is familiar with, more or less. We traveled around Ellis Island one time we were in New York City visiting the church up there, the doctrinal church up there on Long Island. And we took a Sunday and we took a little tour downtown New York City, when there wasn't so darn many people running around on a Sunday. And we went around it, and a guy was giving us a speech. on this tugboat looking thing, this particular type, and we went all the way around it. And you could see this circular deal, and you could see the Statue of Liberty up there on top of it. I told him that's what I figured out. It had to be something prominent. It had to be something that America held dear, that was familiar to practically everyone, and is a symbol of one of the primary unique aspects of America. Send me your poor. Send me your blah, blah. There's a speech with that. And the history of that statue. We'll get to it. We'll touch on it anyway. It is the primary symbol of the uniqueness of the United States in a symbol, in a monument, a teaching aid type monument. Obviously, point 15, the stone in question would be thrown into a deep basin beneath the sea. And that would, because the statue is facing east, because that's where a lot of immigrants came from initially and early on. They came out of dire conditions in European countries from the east on ships and were processed there at Ellis Island. They were taught the basic principles of the Constitution and various things that they would take an oath to uphold and maintain as they changed and established citizenship. You can see old black and white pictures of them. Just go online with little kids with their all their belongings packed in a suitcase, coming from foreign lands and setting up businesses and starting a new life to the land of promise. Yeah, and it was a very upbeat thing. They got away from economic oppression and difficulties and political oppression and religious oppression in these European countries. And of course, down through history, people came from other places, but anyway. A prime candidate to this stone would be the Statue of Liberty along with its base. The text does not glorify the statue. He just picks up the millstone. And we know what's sitting on top of it. It goes in the deep part of the Atlantic basin. All of it at once. Right in front of everybody. The cameras can be rolling. They will see it. I can't even imagine what the evening news is going to be like in this country and world when we step. I can't even wrap my head around. They can't even freaking keep up with it. How are your unbeliever evening news people going to report the rapture by itself? Whoa. Nothing's done in a corner here. This is in your face big time. Boom. And all the details associated therewith. But you and I know that negative volition finds a way to ignore it. Try to. This was all through Revelation. They know Christ is coming back. I've told you this. They're not saying there's no Jesus. There's no heaven above. Huh? They're brought front and center with the reality. But they will not embrace, many of them. They will not, the majority. They will not, here in America and elsewhere, they will not embrace the reality. Even though they see resurrection bodies pop up right in front of them. Right in front of them. And all these cemeteries out here will be really messed up. because all the graves will be disturbed where believers are buried. Believers of this dispensation, that is. Freemasonry, point 18, was in charge of the ceremony which made this landmark the principal symbol of the uniqueness of the new nation. Here we go, the Freemasons. The nation of France gave the statue to the people of the United States in recognition of the friendship established during the American Revolution. France was on our side, fighting England, the mother nation of Babylon. France was for us. The statue was intended to celebrate the 100th anniversary, 1876, of the Revolution. That's what it was designed to do. That's when it was set in place. You can go online, like I said, and find the details of them building this circular base for it. They didn't just put it on just your ordinary, everyday base. They put it on this monster thing. As he said, how many tons that thing weighs. The statue was assembled in 1886, 10 years later. The American people built the pedestal made of granite, and the French supplied the statue, 31 tons of copper rising 5 feet above the base. Total weight was 27,000 tons. Copper sheeting is 3/32 of an inch thick, winds of 25 miles an hour caused the statue to sway 3 inches. In 1982, there was an $82 million restoration of the statue. In 84, the UN designated the Statue of Liberty as the World Heritage Site. The French decider, Bartholdi, incorporated many symbolic features into this colossus. The 25 windows represent gemstones found on the earth, and the heaven's rays shining over the earth. The 7 rays of the crown represent the 7 seas and the 7 continents. On October 28, 1886, the statue was inaugurated, and President Grover Cleveland accepted her on behalf of the U.S. On October 28, 1938, President Roosevelt Franklin spoke these words on the statue's 50th anniversary. We will not forget that liberty has here made her home, nor shall her chosen altar be neglected. David Copperfield made the Statue of Liberty disappear. See this on YouTube. I haven't seen it. Huh. That's weird, isn't it? I don't know the details there. I threw that in there. This image is intended to reflect all that America is about. Freedom and democracy. 32. The statue facing east is connected to immigration. And here it was, here at Ellis Island, that many were processed in order to become American citizens, as noted in the inscription. Give me your poor, your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift up my lamp beside the golden door. The hidden meaning, occult, of the statue is that of an idol that holds the torch of illuminated ones, the elite. So there's always a hidden part, and then there's the popular front part. There could be more to it than that as part of deception. Don't put anything beyond those types. The crown represents the sun, as was so represented by the ancients. We just can't get away from sun worship and adoration. The brotherhood is via the symbol telling us that we own this country and you are too stupid to see it. The statue is a representation of the goddess Isis et al. She holds the torch of enlightenment. French Freemasons were involved in this project, and a mirror image of this statue stands on an island in the River Seine in Paris. After 9/11, the statue was reopened on August 3, 2004, but access is greatly limited to tourism. So I read. This seems to be the most significant stone-like structure, that meets the general description in this verse. And it would certainly generate public attention versus a nondescript stone. The pedestal is the focus of the verse. But what sits on it is the outward symbol of Americanism. 42. It has the added feature that it is irreplaceable. And considering where the angel throws it, irrecoverable. Salt water will rapidly degrade the metallic makeup, rendering it not worth the trouble to try to retrieve it. Following the violent destruction act against a national treasure, the angel speaks to the symbolic significance. As I've told you over and over again, I was put onto this doctrine by a book. Then I went to the Old Testament prophets that even the ice churches neglect, won't touch with a 20-foot pole. Find any classes teaching about Jeremiah 50 and 51, for instance. You won't find a word. Ancient Babylon didn't fall in that way. Everybody knows any history knows how ancient Babylon fell. Anybody that can read the book of Daniel knows how the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar fell. It was a quiet overthrow. I mean quiet. Persian's commandos snuck in to that big banquet room where the handwriting was on the wall and killed all the elite, executed them right in there. And the next morning everybody got up and said, "You're being ruled by the Persians. You have nothing to fear. Go about your business." That's about as quiet as it can get, isn't it? You cut the head off the snake, put a new one on, and say, "Hey, we're okay." Daniel survived it without a scratch. Because he was God's man of the hour. When nobody could interpret the handwriting on the wall, the queen mother, who was still alive, said, "There's someone who can." Who was then an old man. Daniel. And he lived on into the Persian rule. Survived the lion's den event. Got another name for himself. Where God is constantly tweaking the big powerful Gentile rulers with their gods. And here's someone that is able to expose this. It's beautiful. It really is. Somebody brought into captivity who shines greatly. So I tell people, you read Jeremiah 50 and 51. It fits the United States coming and going in so many ways. Okay, I'll see you a week from today. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name.